And my prayer today, as we take a journey through this familiar and beloved psalm, is that what is familiar would become baffling. As we gaze at the Good Shepherd and his care for his sheep, that it would revolutionize the way we see God and the way we walk through life. Today, many of us come in sick. Our bodies are broken. Every day may be another fight to get out of bed, and doctors don't know what to do. And it's a repeat cycle day after day. We come in with troubled relationships. People we love have a broken relationship with us and others, and it drives a stake of pain in our hearts. We come in these doors weighed down by the nagging pain of a family member we love who has rejected the Savior we serve. We come in feeling anxious, recognizing the world's resources of pills and therapy may relieve some symptoms, but don't actually change us. We come in with a fight for hope. The dark cloud of despair constantly wants to press in like the Charleston summer humidity. So we come in as troubled sheep. And Psalm 23 is for the everyday or the extreme troubles of life. And most importantly, it's about God himself who is with us. So friends, we come today to a glorious shepherd who is with his sheep. If you would, could you stand for the reading of God's word? And we're going to read through this familiar psalm together. So if you would, read with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You may be seated. David begins with a statement that is familiar, yet infinitely rich. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord, the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, the Alpha and the Omega, the great I Am, the God who spoke and very reality comes into being. All of creation, poof, comes about. And he sustains that very creation with his word. This Lord is the shepherd. In January of 2018, I had the privilege of going on a tour in Israel. And we got to visit various historical and biblical sites. And it was a really sweet time. And one of the hardest things, though, that we did was we went to Yad Vashem. If you've been to Israel, maybe you've been here. It's the Holocaust Museum. Extremely hard to process. So we go through all this, and then we come out to this open courtyard, and there's these trees planted all over this yard, and the tour guide proceeds to tell us that these trees actually represent various people that helped save Jews during the Holocaust. And they have a specific tree for specific names. And so as he's recounting this, and then he goes on to tell us more about how seriously the Israelis take protecting those who have cared for Jews and saved them. Even if it wasn't you that saved Jews during the Holocaust, if it was your great-grandfather, you could still come to Israel and they would give you citizenship. They wanted your good. And one story that stuck out to me that just blew my mind was There was a family that had a heritage that had helped Jews during the Holocaust, and they were somewhere in the Middle East. I can't remember, somewhere up in the Stans area, Kazakhstan or one of the others. And they're in that area. There's a war going on, so there's two armies coming in from either side. This family's in the middle. I mean, you can imagine your neighborhood. You've got bombs going off on one street, and then from the other direction, so you can't flee, there's another army coming in, and you're stuck in the middle. Well, someone who knows this family reaches out to the Israeli government and says, hey, this family's lineage, they helped save Jews during the Holocaust. So what did Israel do? They sent in a special ops team, flew out into a country that was not their own, drops in, rescues this family, and takes them back to Israel. I was like, man, how cool is that? You've got like the Israeli special ops, which are like the best. After you're good. But how much better is it to have the sovereign Lord over all as your shepherd? See, he's not only Lord over all, he is personal. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not only sovereign Lord, but David is expressing his relationship to God and God's relationship to him. They are covenanted together. David knows God's covenantal love. He knows that both God is over him and that he is under God. He knows that God is caring for him and that he is under and in submission to God and his care. And this personal nature of God is seen in his identification as a shepherd. See, David knows very well that shepherding is not a detached activity. You can't shepherd long distance. You know, remote work is popular ever since COVID. It's a unique era when your job can be in Oregon and you can live in Charleston. But this is not the case with shepherding. This is not distant, remote, detached work. This is extremely involved. A shepherd must be in and amongst his sheep. He must get dirty and sweaty on long drives under the blazing heat. He must endure bugs and snakes. He sleeps outside on the grass. He must be vigilant. He must be fearless. See, good shepherding and detached work are oxymorons. So the reality that God identifies himself with this analogy of a shepherd is utterly baffling, right? It's one thing for a human being to identify themselves with this lowly work. It's another thing for the God of the universe to reveal himself in these terms. David Gibson writes, "The self-sufficient God is not the self-absorbed God. The self-existent God is not the self-centered God. Rather, wonder of wonders, the God who is so strong clothes himself in the picture of the closest tender care for those who are so weak. It is a way of saying that he puts all the resources of his infinite fullness at the disposal of finite creatures. He is a shepherd." And oh my, how did God show forth this care? So clearly, the Word himself, clothed in flesh, dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us. He who is God became man. The second person of the Trinity humbled himself and took on flesh. He got into the details of life in this world. He had a family. We can be sure it was accompanied by all the family drama. I mean, can you imagine being the only truly perfect child and how your siblings would react, right? At one point, his own siblings reject him as the Messiah. Talk about painful. After a while, we hear nothing of Joseph, and scholars believe he may have died. So Jesus probably lost a parent. Jesus had friends, and that these at various times, these friends tried to use him. Hey, Jesus, can I have an elevated in status in heaven? Because, you know, they're trying to work their way and use him to get a position in heaven. And one of his closest friends denied him three times. Jesus was slandered. His reputation was trashed. People sat around and conspired against him. And then he was unjustly tried, tortured, and killed. No retrial. And all of that was nothing compared to the wrath of his Father that he endured on the cross. He drank the cup of God's wrath. And why did he do this? Here's own words in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, what was only partially known by David is fully seen in the face of Jesus Christ. He drank the cup of God's wrath so that we might drink the cup of God's favor. Friends, behold your shepherd. And David can say, you are my shepherd, right? So being someone's sheep means that you are under their direct authority. Where the shepherd goes, you must go. You're under their care and their command, and those can't be separated. They aren't separate. For the shepherd to command his sheep is to care for the sheep. For the shepherd to care for the sheep is to be in command of the sheep. See, friends, you can't separate Jesus as Savior and Lord. There is no separation. They are hand in hand. To receive Jesus' lordship is to receive salvation. To receive Jesus' salvation is to receive his lordship. We see a little earlier in John 10 when Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Green pastures are only for those who know that Jesus is the only door for salvation. Those who hear his voice, turn from their sin, and follow him. There aren't multiple doors to green pastures. He is the door. And the only one. Buddha, Islam, New Age mysticism with its zodiac signs and crystals are not doors to green pastures. Those are doors to death. And as Christians, the only door to green pastures and still waters, as you and I wake up in the morning, is still Jesus. Gibson again writes, the green pastures that David is picturing here are found and experienced only as we find ourselves in relationship with the Good Shepherd. Jesus said that we find such pastures by going in and going out with him as the door. The kind of rest comes from an easy familiarity with the presence of the Lord Jesus. We find green pastures when in everyday life we are coming to him and walking with him and being led by him. Every day and every moment, we have a choice. Live like I have no shepherd, and I'm the captain of my soul. Or live in light of the reality that God himself is my shepherd. Pride or humility are the only two options we have in life. And friends, think about how this plays out in relationship to anxiety. See, the world views anxiety as a personality problem. You know, it's in our biology. I'm just an anxious person. My Enneagram number means I'm anxious. But the Bible locates an anxious heart as a God problem. We, the sheep, are blind to the presence, power, and care of the shepherd. We're living as if there is no shepherd. So we mull in our heads the same conversation time and again, as if we're going to somehow affect change. We internally freak out when we're around others. We affectionately call it social anxiety. You know, did I say the right thing? How do I look? Did that person just move their body to block me out of that conversation? And if any of those questions are answered in the negative, our internal world falls apart. Our world collapses. Anxiety, as one person puts it, is a lot like sitting on a rocking chair. You're always doing something, yet going nowhere. And no amount of self-help will cure an anxious heart. This is living as if we're sheep without the good shepherd. And if you placed your faith in the Good Shepherd, though, David makes it clear, you shall not want. So verse 1 again, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Really, this statement is a summary of the rest of the chapter. If Yahweh is my shepherd, conclusion, I shall not want. David again helpfully writes, David's first confession of faith in Psalm 23, I shall not want, or better, and I think this is true, I think this is a better way to interpret this, I shall lack nothing. And as you read these lines, there are likely very many things in life you want. They may be good things to want, or bad things to want, or unwise things to want. But Psalm 23 teaches that there is nothing you need that Jesus will not supply. You see, I shall not want is not defined by our desires. It's not defined by our desires, but rather by the wisdom of the Good Shepherd. See, David's not putting his confidence in his own desires. He's putting his confidence in the shepherd who knows what his sheep need. See, God cares for us sometimes more by a no than by a yes. God's care is more seen at times by withholding something than giving it, because the Good Shepherd knows what he need or what the sheep need. I mean, you think about even breath itself, something that we don't even pray for, yet God graciously, mercifully gives us every day. And yet one day, there will be a day where the Lord says, no more. And he takes us home. And it is far better to be with the Lord, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that is far better. And this shepherd is not stingy. So don't take the no's of life and the maybes or waits of life as the stinginess of God. Rather, David illustrates this shepherd is lavish in his care. He's particular in his care. He's abundant in his care. And David illustrates this vividly, right? Green pastures that he can rest in. Streams of water, which can be translated streams of rest. Paths of righteousness. Right? This covers everything a sheep needs, food, water, safety, and direction. This is a picture of tranquility, provision, rest of soul, hope, joy, and life. We know where to go along the path of God by God's word and by his spirit as he leads us. We aren't the blind sheep that we used to be running into every ditch and running off the cliff to hell. We have been saved. Jesus says in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. As we've seen in 2 Peter, he writes, His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we have everything we need to feel, think, act like Jesus. We have every spiritual resource. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then, friends, think about the normal provision of so many physical gifts, so many kind and generous gifts of God, the provision he gives daily. I was just talking to Phil before the service and him just recounting all the ways that God has provided recently, and just very specifically, right? Just very specific answers to prayer, physical provision, time and time and time again. And we could all say that. We could all go around and tell of how God has provided, maybe not in the way we thought we needed it, but in the way that we saw that God was glorified. God is generous. Our shepherd is a generous God. He provides all that we need. We can be sure this side of heaven, we have everything we need to make much of him, to enjoy him. As Vodi Bakum says it bluntly, if God didn't give it to you, you didn't need it. All is provided by the shepherd as the sheep follow him. And notice what the goal is. Verse 3, the glory of God for his name's sake. See, friends, the world wants green pastures, still waters, and paths that they deem right, but at the center is their glory, not another's. This is why therapies are internal and self-focused. Just believe in yourself. Just have the right self-talk. The answer and power lies within yourself. You've got what it takes. Or it's others oriented. You're not bad. Your past hurts made you do that. You're good. It's just the things outside of you that are bad. Your upbringing is determinative, and therefore it's your parents' fault. Or you just need someone to fill up your love tank, and that's not your fault. Then you'll be better. But notice the emphasis. It's all about the sheep have what it takes. The shepherd is nowhere to be seen. It is after self-glory. We love to be sheep that think that we can be the shepherd. We want the glory instead of the creator and Lord of all. And friends, we don't have the resources. We don't have the insights. We don't have the answers inside of us. All provision comes from the hand of the shepherd, and it is for his glory. See, God is passionate about his glory, and we are raptured up into that for our good. John Piper insightfully writes, "The deepest reason given for God's commitment to his people is his prior commitment to his own name. The rock bottom foundation of our forgiveness and our fearlessness and our joy is the commitment of God to his own great name." But friends, man-centeredness can slip into our hearts, can it not? And so here's a question I think we can ask. Do I want to not be anxious or spiritually depressed or fearful or fill in the blank with a struggle? Do I not want to be those things for the glory of God? Or is it merely so that I will feel better? Now, again, avoiding consequences, not wanting to be anxious so that you feel better is not a bad thing. But is there a sense of, I want this for the glory of God? I think sometimes we lack teeth in our sanctification because really we just want to feel better instead of living for the glory of another. And I've seen that in my own life. This is something as I was preparing and meditating on this psalm, the Lord convicted me of. I realized, okay, my anxiety, why do I struggle with this? And I was processing some stuff and I was like going back and picking it up and putting it down, picking up and putting it down. You probably had that experience before. And there wasn't a lot of teeth to put it to death. And the Lord opened my eyes. Are you doing this for the glory of me or just so you feel better? So it's a question we have to ask ourselves. So if we're not careful, we'll believe that lie that God was made for us, not we for God. We are his sheep and this is his universe. All of it meant to make much of him. And notice as well that the provision does not negate the trials and suffering. In fact, it is the moment we get to see the shepherd most clearly. David goes on, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." See, Psalm 23 is the ultimate realist. The Bible doesn't leave us hanging with these unrealistic expectations about life as a sheep with a shepherd, this side of heaven. See, friends, it holds things together. The same sheep that have everything they need are also led by the shepherd through trials and troubles, sometimes extreme, sometimes they last a lifetime. The term shadow of death can also be rendered deep darkness. This is a valley of death and darkness. After the fall in Genesis 3, death pervades creation. Even before we die, our final breath, death creeps in through abuse and neglect and mistreatment, our own sin and suffering because of house fires and floods and wars, and our bodies are falling apart. The shadow of death creeps in like a hurricane or a wildfire. Relationships burn and floods of emotions that feel like they're going to sweep us off our feet. This is reality this side of heaven. There are valleys of deep darkness, and there are enemies. But more than that, Notice the sufficient provision. Remember, we shall not lack. How is this possible? The presence of the glorious shepherd. See, the Bible looks at the depths of depravity in the face, the evil within and the evil without. David can look it in the face and say, I shall not fear. Why? For you are with me. See, the shepherd is with us. He is with us, and this makes all the difference in the world. Oh, Christian, your shepherd is with you. In Psalm 22, chapter right before, we see the words that Jesus uttered on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus uttered these words, quoting Psalm 22, so that you and I would be able to utter, for you are with me. His forsakenness was so that you and I would never be forsaken. And his rod and his staff, they comfort us. He is the one that both protects us and corrects us. He is the one who restores our soul. When we wander, he restores us. He is our keeper. No one, no power can take the shepherd's sheep. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Have you ever noticed how trials and troubles seem to come in a series of waves? It's amazing how when one hard trial comes, it's as if the floodgates open. You know, one of the hardest days of your life just happened. You lose your job the same week as your grandpa dies, and if that isn't enough, your dog dies, and you go to the hospital with some rare sickness the following week. At the same time, you're being tempted to doubt God and his goodness, and you're becoming fearful and anxious, and then thoughts like flaming arrows start flying at you as if a whole legion is after your soul. It's almost comical if this wasn't real life. This is life this side of heaven. But the shepherd is with you. He sustains your faith, reminding you of his faithfulness and the cross of Christ and how that plays out in your life. He gently convicts you of your anxiety and fear. He sends members of his body, the church, to care for you and weep with you. He gives you the prayers of the Psalms to voice your lament and find the comfort of hope. And this odd thing happens. The Holy Spirit comforts you with a supernatural comfort, like we read from Corinthians earlier. And a joy that totally flies in the face of the suffering comes. And the shepherd reminds you that eternity waits. There will be a time with no more tears, and all things are made right. Senior year of high school would be best described, as Spurgeon described it, the dark night of the soul. It was a time in which, maybe 6 months to a year, it was a valley of deep darkness. My soul, if everything felt dark, it was as if the world existed and God was no longer in it. I couldn't see things spiritually. I felt distant from the Lord. I felt like none of it was real. All my senses were numb, and if that weren't enough, it was as if, man, just thought after thought, it was Satan's target practice. It was like, okay, just taking it and taking it and taking it. I remember being in the creation museum, and like, there's thoughts of, well, God, does he really exist? Does he really? I'm like, whoa, I'm beholding his creation. Why is this even happening? And that was every morning of every day. I would wake up, felt like I got punched in the stomach. It was a new day of deep darkness. In fact, to be honest, I prayed, Lord, take me out of this or take me home. I can't do this. And the thing that pierced through the darkness was a verse from Peter. the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will himself strengthen and establish you. And there's one other phrase. The God, because I was like, I can't do this. I can't live life. And the care of the shepherd is clarified. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, which awaits you, will himself strengthen and establish you. The himself, the another being there, the another coming after me, the another establishing me was all that I had. And that's faith. And he is faithful. The shepherd's care is clarified in the fire. With his rod and his staff, he comforts us. We behold his glory and gain a particular joy. The shepherd is your keeper, and he has an iron grip. And more than being untouchable, God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I love this picture, right? Enemies surround, but God prepares a lavish banquet in the middle of it, complete with the blessing of being anointed, which commentators debate about exactly what that means, but it's obvious this is abundance. And the cup that is not only filled, but is overflowing, which implies God the host is continually coming, replenishing, overflowing this cup. Gibson again writes, "How astonishing it is then that the psalm should be clothing the Lord of the burning bush, the great I am, who has no need of anything or anyone, in the language of a host who is lavish beyond compare to those who have such need. The greatest of hosts himself prepares the most lavish of feasts for the lowliest of creatures." And what can the enemies do to keep the Lord from preparing this spread? Nothing. They can do nothing to stop it. They're on their knees, gnashing their teeth. Again, it doesn't minimize and say there are no enemies, right? Rather, God's glory is on display as he provides a spread in the middle of the enemies. See, God mocks the evil forces of hell through the provision for his saints. God mocks them through his lavish care. God mocks all of hell through caring for you. Friends, this is what's going on when you're suffering, yet you're still rejoicing in the Lord. This is what's going on when even though you've been abused, you still love other people. This is what's going on when everything around you seems to be falling to the ground, but you can find your peace in the Lord. This is what's going on when you're at your lowest of lows that you can say with Job, "You give and take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." And after rehearsing these baffling realities, David ends the psalm with two statements of confidence. Look at verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In light of God himself being his shepherd, and therefore he won't lack, David knows these two things. He's confident in these two things. He knows he will be hounded by God's goodness and mercy, and that he will worship in God's presence and with God's people forever. Spurgeon famously described God as the hound of heaven. And that's a good descriptor of what David is talking about here. God's goodness and mercy will hound us. It will not quit. It will not falter. It can't be outrun. It can't be hidden from. It will follow us all the days of our life. We can run, but we can't hide. Praise the Lord. It's always present, always chasing. His mercy and goodness will follow you every moment of every day. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. for he cannot deny himself, 2 Timothy 2:13. And last, David takes a shift. He turns away from the nature of his relationship, his personal, individual relationship with God, to the corporate. See, he's confident he will remain in the house of the Lord for eternity. The house of the Lord, then the tabernacle, was the public place of God's presence and worship. See, David looks forward to eternal public worship. David crescendos from the personal to the corporate with eternity in mind. And friends, this crescendo is our story in Christ. Revelation 5, 11 through 14, John writes, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." The Lamb of God will shepherd his people into eternity. They will arrive safely home, having made it through the valley of deep darkness. The green pastures and still waters that are tasted now will be fully known. There will be no more shadows of death. Death itself will have been destroyed. All the enemies of God's people will have been destroyed. The shepherd will get his sheep home. We know the end of the story. So you may never be healed from the debilitating disease. You may never fully be able to root out every ounce of that persistent sin. But we know the final chapter. Our hope is not in this life, but in another. The shepherd will lead us home. And I want to end by pondering this one question. Robbie, you can come up and play behind. I want to end by pondering this one question. Do I live like the Lord is my shepherd? And one way to answer that question is to think about the opposite of Psalm 23. One of brilliant biblical counselors, the late David Powelson, would lay this out in what he calls an anti-psalm. So if Psalm 23, and if I'm laying that out, but then I'm doing the opposite, which one looks more like my life? Which one looks more like my life? And this is what he writes. It'll be up on the screen. And as I go through this, just ponder. What might the Lord want to correct? Where might he want to use his staff to correct? Does what I'm about to read look more like you in the way that you're walking out your daily life? Or does Psalm 23? Let me read it. "I am on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle. I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert. I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark paths. Still, I insist. I want to do what I want. And when I want, how I want. But life's confusing. Why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and the final loss. Death is waiting for me at the end of every road, but I'd rather not think about that. I spend my life protecting myself. Bad things can happen. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone, facing everything that could hurt me. Are my friends really friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. No one has my back. No one is really for me except me. And I'm so much about me, sometimes it's sickening. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Disappointments follow me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone, forever, homeless, free falling into void? Sartre said, hell is other people. I have to add, hell is also myself. It's a living death, and then I die. So friends, does this look like our life, or does Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down by green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do I live like the Lord is my shepherd? We're going to take a few moments and just ponder that. Take that before the Lord. Do I live like the Lord is my shepherd? How might the Lord want to meet you with his presence, his shepherding care? We're going to take a few moments and ponder that. And feel free, if you want to grab someone and pray together around these things, feel free to do that. However, what the Lord would lead. And then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in a few moments.